Brother Jackson so very much. You people have been so very kind and considerate, and the hospitality has just been so wonderful. I think of what Charles Greenaway always says, if home would have been like this, I'd have never left. You have been so very, very kind, and I want you to know that I deeply appreciate it with all my heart. I started out in the ministry expecting absolutely nothing. In fact, it never dawned on me I'd ever get paid for what I was doing. You know what? Don't you ever tell them in Illinois that I do what I'm doing for nothing. Because I love it that much.
Praise God.
Like I said, don't tell them that, please. If I had a choice, I'd rather do it. But I'd have to be honest and say that really when I started out, it never did even dawn on me that it would turn out this way. And God has been so good to all of us. Really, it's far beyond anything any of us could have ever imagined. And so our hearts are all filled with thanksgiving to God because He has done so much for us. And I have to pinch myself periodically and say, Jesus, is this all really happening? You know, God has let us have anything to do with His work at all. So God help us never to lose that fascination, never to just take it for granted and just assume that it'll always be there, but to be grateful to God for what He's meant to all of us. Thank you, Brother Farmer, Brother Roberts, Brother Jackson, and all of you friends. And I think you know that we feel we have a special affinity and claim on Brother and Sister Lakey. They were pastors right near our district office. And we get to know them and their leadership and appreciate them so much. And it was such a joy to see Brother Fredball here this afternoon. I think we had to go back. But see our friends from Illinois to make new friends. Brother Sister Schaefer have been so kind. I ministered for them Sunday night, and Brother Schaefer's been so very, very kind. And we just love you and thank God for you. And thank you for letting me be here. I really deeply appreciate it so very much, Brother Farmer. Appreciate your kindness. I would like to, I don't have any connection with the tape business here, but I would like to encourage you to get this tape. Don't let this be on the tape. But I'd like for you to consider getting one of these tapes tonight and giving it to every one of your board members. That's not a sales pitch, but really thousands of these tapes are all over the country. And I think it might help you. A great number of our pastors are using this tape for every new member who comes on the board. And I trust that God will help it to be a blessing to you tonight. There are many kinds of relationships in a church. And I never want to assume that all churches operate in the same way. Because among us, they certainly don't. That's to say it as an understatement. It may well be that for you, this message has no significance. I wish I believed that. But it may be that this subject tonight will have some concern for you on authority in the local church. What is God's plan for leadership among us? And I am aware of the fact, and I am conscious of the fact, that I am speaking to a very select group tonight. To those who are in the family of the ministry, and very hopefully our brothers that we love so much, that are a part of our work, board members who mean so very much to us. It is a very select group of people that are so important to the work of God. And let me say that all that I say is said in love and concern, and I cannot tell you how grateful I am to God. I can't put it into words. I can take the rest of the evening tell you how grateful I am to God that I've never had, and if you have to do this or whatever you have to do, I am so grateful to God, knock on wood or whatever it may be, that I've never had an unfortunate experience with a board. I just have been so grateful to God. There's not one of the churches that my wife and I have ministered in where we ever had any kind of a disagreement that I knew anything about. But we've had no sour grapes to leave anywhere, and we've loved the people, and somehow by the grace of God they have accepted us and been kinder to us than we even deserved. I am conscious of the fact that the message that I speak on tonight is a very dangerous message. But I also am aware of the fact that where risks are greater, so are the returns. The benefits are always greater if the risks are greater. Tonight, I am not going to preach on the subject of church promotions. I'm not going to speak on the primary interest that I have on occasions, and that is to get the pastor's salary raised. So that would be a good subject to preach on. But I feel that the thing that I have to talk to you about tonight is a spiritual relationship that is very, very important. I want to begin by saying that I believe in a shared ministry. I believe in a shared ministry, and I practice in a shared ministry. And I seek a clear view of God's Word. I cannot say that I want just a balanced view. Now, normally I want a balanced view of everything, but I don't know that the Bible always presents the balance. Because sometimes the Bible leans entirely one way in a certain direction. So I want a clear view of God's Word and understanding as to what this whole matter about leadership of the local church is to be about. There is a spiritual basis for leadership of the people of God. Now, I have never heard of, and I do not know of any kind of system of church government that really makes a church succeed. I am fascinated by people who are fascinated with the Constitution and bylaws. Those people really fascinate me. They are forever telling us what the bylaws say. And they just are all thrilled about bylaws. And they, if they bring their Constitution and bylaws up to date, they really go out on a zinger. You know, they really are on a high. Now, I know that a constitution and bylaws can keep us from difficulties, and that's not a put-down. I'm aware of that. But I have never seen a system of church government that made the church move ahead. I've just never seen that come to pass. I have letters continually from districts, and they say to me, how are you doing such and such a thing? Send us a copy of your constitution and bylaws. And I write and tell them that never got in there. Had it got in there, we probably would have voted it down. I learned from Brother Clark. Brother Clark always started it, and after it worked for 10 years or so, then we put it in the Constitution and bylaws. But if you begin there, it usually ends there. Very, very often. Now, both pastors and board members of churches need to work very, very hard to eliminate any kind of confrontation. You see, position is not too important with God. Now, we like to let people know that we're mighty men of God. We like them to know that, you know, I am the superintendent. And we like them to be aware of the fact of the position we hold. But I really wonder if the Almighty is, if He is really impressed by who we think we are. I have my doubts. You see, a pastor is not better than a member of the board of the church. And a board member is not better than a pastor of the church. We are laborers together with God in every sense of the word. Each person has their ministry that God has called them to do. And when all of us function in a scriptural way, God has a magnificent order of things, and it will ultimately turn out as God's Word says it will do. Now, if we do not, then the work of God is hindered. In the Bible, every person had a place of ministry. That is true just as much so today. You see, when we try to bring human systems into the life of the church and in its government, we will not know the kind of success we would have known
had we gone God's way. And we need to emphasize that. I know there's variety of church government. I know there are different ways of doing it. But thanks be to God, there is an overall order to doing things in a scriptural way. And when we try to function in the church in some kind of a carnal method that is apart from God's word, that will not work. It will not come to pass. And you see, when we do not know the word, then disaster comes upon the work of God. So if we want to know how the church functions, then we're to understand the scriptures and follow God's word. Because we do not understand God's word, very often we take whatever we can find and follow it as some kind of a model, some kind of a guide. That's the reason sometimes we have business meetings in the church. And I've been in some of those meetings where people have stood and said, I believe in the democratic way of doing things, and we are a democracy. And something kind of bleeds in my heart. When an Assemblies of God child reaches the age of 12, that child ought to know that God's work does not operate by a democracy. And if we let people think that that's God's plan, then we ought to try to find some basis for it in scriptures. But I don't think it is taught as the plan for church government. I don't think it's in the Word of God. You see, God's plan is that the church, the flock of God, should be led by a shepherd, not governed or operated by a committee or by a board. Boards are to advise. They're to give their counsel. They are never to dictate. And every Assemblies of God's bylaw states that a board of a church shall advise. And we need their counsel desperately. Now the pastor, who takes the same kind of a role, will be equally ineffective. The pastor who tries to dictate to a body of people or who tries to dictate to a church will have the same kind of results. He's going to accomplish very little. You see, the Holy Spirit, and oh, how thankful to God I am for this, the Holy Spirit appoints men. If we had a democratic method in choosing men for the ministry, I wonder who would get in. I'll always remember what the people in my home church said about me when I was about 13 years old. Thank the Lord they weren't voting on it then. I know. It may be true what they said. Some said he'll never amount to anything. Let's keep the amens down now, please. Don't anybody have the glory fall at this moment. But we need to study the Word of God and see what the Word of God says on this whole matter. You see, the Holy Spirit appoints men. The Assemblies of God doesn't choose them. God chooses them by His grace. When we study the Word of God, we see some synonyms in the Scriptures. They are bishops. It does not mean an ecclesiastical order. He chooses pastors. He chooses elders. And the Bible says to the pastors, to the elders, to the bishops, is given the care of the churches. Never does it place it in the hands of a deacon board. Now, if God's plan was to do that, I would think there would be something in the Scriptures about it. That it was God's plan to put the care of the church in the hands of a committee. You see, it is the pastors and the bishops and elders that they are to have the oversight of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that each one of the shepherds is to have his own flock. Because men have failed to realize this, there has been trouble in the life of the church on occasions. Problems. Lack of success. But when God's plans are followed, we know that all is well. And if we are fearful of presenting to our people some kind of a scriptural concept of leadership for the church, then we are of no value to the Word of God. If we become such political creatures that we are afraid to declare what the counsel of God is, we cannot be effective in God's Word. Yet in some places this practice is not followed. It is a vital pattern that the seven generally designated as deacons did not manage the church.
were chosen for a purpose. What was the purpose? The distribution of the daily food in an equally and in an orderly way. It was their business to serve tables. Their ministry was one of being a blessing to the work of God. And we have enlarged this ministry. We seek the counsel. We seek the advice of our brethren. We need it so very, very much. There is no record in the Bible that Stephen and the rest of the deacons had board meetings to decide the program of the church. Now, I'm not against that. It just isn't in the Bible. I don't put up opposition to it. You see, God has a plan for his church, and he begins to work in some person's life and in their heart. You see, when God wanted something done in the scriptures, he always chose a man. He equipped that person. He fitted him for the task. He placed him at the head of his people, and he told the people to follow. And where that was done in the scriptures, there was spiritual success. Prophets came on the scene. There were great men. There were mighty men of God, leaders, who caught a vision from God, and they imparted that vision to others, and they carried out God's purpose. God called men and women. He commissioned them. And almost all of the Bible stories gather around men and women who have been called of God. And the Bible takes special note of their call, of their birth, of their work, of their lives. It records their successes. It records their failures. It tells about the things they did and what they taught. Think with me for a moment, please, about Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. God wants a nation. He chooses Abraham. God wants a Savior. He chooses Joseph. In the days of famine in all of Egypt, the Bible tells me there was a man that God chose to feed the people of God. He chose Joseph. And Egypt had a one-man government for that period of time. God wanted a deliverer. What did he do? He called Moses. Now, he could have gone to the elders of Israel. Very easily, he could have selected a board, but he didn't choose to do it that way. God called a man. He gave a man a vision. Moses became God's representative to the people. He was the great leader that God had chosen. Moses died. Who's to carry on the work of God? Now, do the people get together, select a committee to guide them into the promised land? By no means. God sends them another leader. Joshua is appointed for the task. Later they get into another difficulty. What do they do now? Do they form a committee? Not at all. They begin to cry out to God, and they begin to ask God for a deliverer. Why? Because they know God's plan. They must have a leader to whom they can look, and God answers. So other men in the Bible begin to respond to the call of God. Samson is sent forth. Through all the dark period, God's plan continued to operate. Judge after judge is sent. Until the last judge, Samuel, comes on the scene, the greatest judge of them all. He becomes their leader. The years go by. Another leader emerges. God tells Samuel to anoint David. Samuel dies and leaves not a committee, but of all things, the Bible says, a shepherd boy. Thus David, God's anointed, becomes the shepherd of all of Israel. Years later, when the nation had backslidden, Elijah appears. Here's the great prophet of God. Then the kings begin to come, the mighty reformers, and they turn the people back to God. You see, no committee can turn a nation back to God. Only a man that God chooses. In the New Testament era, it's just the same. First John the Baptist, then the Lord Jesus, God's only begotten Son. Now comes the launching of the church. How is it to be done? God didn't choose to call a committee to do it. He chose men full of the Holy Ghost. Peter goes to the Jews. Paul goes to the Gentiles. The task is accomplished. Here come the reformers after that. Luther and Calvin and Knox and others heralding the Reformation. Again, there is work to do. God begins to stir up revivalists, evangelists. Wesley is chosen. Whitfield is chosen. Finney and Spurgeon and Moody, foreign fields are to be reached. How were they reached? Carey, Johnson, Livingston, Taylor, They hear the call of God. They see the vision. And after they caught the vision, then they formed a committee and a board. It was chosen after the vision came, not before. After God's man had caught the vision, others began to help. Boards and committees, in my judgment, are absolutely necessary to assist and to serve. I've had friends on occasions who have said to me, "Dear friends, I will not work with a church board." So they've begun their own churches. Now, I may not have the kind of friends that some of you folks do, but I very honestly have got some friends that own churches. That's right. And they operate their churches in a way that, in a case of at least two of them that I know of, when they decided to leave the church, they sold the church to the next man that came in, and he came in and raised the money for the second time from the same people, because they got the franchise. Now, somewhere in the world, we could have had a Dorch Memorial Tabernacle. Look what the world's been missing. Well, thank the Lord it's missing you. You see, that could have happened. But I wouldn't want to pastor a church without a board. I wouldn't want to be involved in the work of God unless I had a commitment and a responsibility and a leaning upon my brethren and my sisters who can help me. You see, it was because of God's man hearing and obeying and imparting the vision to others that the work of God has flourished. Committees were formed. Boards are necessary. Not to control, not to command, not to dictate, but to help and to cooperate and to assist their God-given leaders. And thanks be to God, God's given us men and women mighty in God who are able to accept the burden that God's laid upon our heart and help us to fulfill the vision. A spiritual leader, a God-given leader, must remember that God has placed him as the head of the church. Advice he must welcome. Cooperation and help he must seek. But dictation he must reject. Why? Because the Holy Ghost will be grieved in my judgment, and the glory of God will depart. How can I say it kindly and lovingly and tenderly? There are wonderful people, and I mean that. There are good people who feel strongly that they should lead a church. I'd like to make a suggestion. Get your own. There are a lot of people who want to sit in a church and guide the church and its destiny, having never made the commitment that a pastor and his wife have made. Feeling that God has called them and that their call is so important that the call of other people must be submissive to their call. You see, a pastor has made a commitment to God to leave all, to forsake all, and follow Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that the need and the burden of our world today is such that where there are people who will make this kind of commitment, please join us in the ministry. We need your help. We're not trying to keep people out of the ministry. We're trying to get people in the ministry. And when there are people who feel so strong about this and the work of God, they need to join us in this great vineyard. When the leader dies or he leaves, what are we to do? You see, does God have another plan when the leader of a church leaves? Does the policy of God change? By no means. There are occasions when the committee may be tempted to take over the authority, to carry on. While I was preparing this message, a board member came in to see me. And he said, "Brother Dorch, we have been without a pastor now for 11 months. And something just has dawned on me," he says. "Something's just dawned on me, and that is that myself," and he said, "I'm included, and the other members of this board, we're doing our little thing. We've had a little fun playing church and leading the congregation. Each of us have been kind of proud to lead the services." But he said, "It dawned on me the other day that not one of us have had a message from God as to what this congregation's to do. None of us have had a word from God as to where we're going. or later the work of God will fall into decay. Why? Because the vision that only God can put into somebody's heart is not there. The committee dissolves. Can you believe this? I know of a church. True story. I'd rather not say where it was. Where the pastor and his associates, at the pastor's suggestion, called a meeting of the church congregation. The pastor sat the associates beside him. There were four of them. And asked the people in the congregation to tell them what they were supposed to do. If we have to get our vision from another person, we probably haven't got a vision. We must have a vision from God. We must seek God. And we must be, by the grace of God, somehow God's man, a person with a vision of God to do God's work. And God will give you that vision. He will. There's always an Elisha upon whom the mantle of Elijah will fall. Hallelujah. If we are wise, if we are wise in the counsel of God, we will want the help and the aid and want to receive all the counsel we can get from our brethren. We will welcome the advice of our leaders and of the board of the church. But dictation we must reject. We don't want to be told what to do. We want somebody to help us to carry out the vision that God has laid upon our heart. The pastor must have this authority. He must have the authority to choose the speakers of the congregation. He must have the authority to choose the staff of the congregation. All the employees of the church should be under the pastor's supervision. We must have the authority to believe that God can entrust to a committee and a board and expect that board to care for the needs of the pastor in every way possible. You see, if a pastor is sent by God, he will have God's vision, even though his plans may be different. His methods may be out of structure for us for a little while. But that pastor, if he is sent from God, he can be eminently successful if he comes with God's vision. Even though his plans may be different, you see, to hold back and to question and to thwart and to oppose and to criticize is to invite disaster upon the work of God. You say, well, what then is the pastor to do? The pastor is to pray, he is to toil, he is to travail before God until God gives him birth and imparted vision that's dearer to him than life itself, and he must be willing to even die for that vision. He must be willing to give his life for what he believes that God has called him to do. And I want to, as a district leader, give that same kind of response to those that God's letting me work with. Our department heads, I want to encourage them. I want to do everything I can to help them to know that when we stand before God, I don't want our men's ministry leader to say, if Dorch would have let me, here's what would have happened in Illinois. I don't want our director of ICI to be able to say, if Dorch would have let me, we could have gotten out tens of thousands of more of this ministry in the state of Illinois. I don't want that to happen, because I can't stand before God accountable for everybody. A board member said to me on one occasion, this church, can you imagine this? He said, if this church would only elect me as its board member, I'd see to it they never have another unanimous vote in this board. What a ministry to have. What a ministry. There is another side to this whole matter. If a leader is worthy of his position, he is worthy to be followed. If he cannot be trusted, he ought not to be the leader. The man who is qualified to be the pastor of a congregation is entitled to the loyal allegiance and support of every member of that flock. If the official board of the church feels that they must run the church and that the pastor must take his orders from them, and that he must get his vision from them, then they ought not to have a pastor at all. The man is capable of being a pastor of a congregation. He is capable of receiving God's vision for that church.
Amen.
I want to say to you pastors here tonight, my dear brother, if God has favored you and honored you by giving you one of his churches, and he's anointed you and you are a leader, follow Jesus Christ. A pastor is God's gift to the church. And wonderfully, magnificently, the board can be a gift from God to the pastor to carry on this ministry. And what a great ministry it can be. If you're a real leader called by God, remember, you're going to make mistakes, and pastors, we will make them. A man that doesn't make any mistakes doesn't do anything. I would rather make 100 mistakes and accomplish something for God than make no mistakes at all and accomplish nothing. And you know what? God's been good to me. He's let me blunder over and over again. You know what he's done? He's let me learn that when I try to receive the glory for what God's doing, then he'll let me just have every bit of the glory for that. The pastor will make a lot less mistakes, and he will accomplish more if he listens to the board. I have to tell you, and I'm not proud of this, but as a pastor, most of the problems I had in the churches where I pastored, I brought them on myself. It was my immaturity and my inability to have confidence in God and in myself, and I created many problems. But oh, God, give us men who are willing to even blunder to get something done, rather than to stay in an old rut and never make a mistake or never accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. I know men whose blunders are absolutely legion, but these same men, because they are men called of God, because their hearts are right, because they have God's vision, in the midst of their mistakes and in spite of all the blunders they have made, they are doing things for the kingdom of God that all of their critics put together would not dare or attempt. God can use such men when a war breaks out and men are sent to battle. They never get a committee to lead the crowd.